our hearts. Now let's turn together to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, and I'll read from verse 14 down through verse 34 in just a moment. And again, as you're turning there, just a reminder, we're in the series on the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're at chapter 29 of those, I think it's 32 chapters, basically just following through the outline of the confession and each of those topics. Some of those chapters we spent three or four sermons on, honestly. Others just one. I think we'll just be on one one sermon on chapter 29 on the Lord's Supper. And most recently, though, we have been considering the sacraments. And I did want to address this issue, this sacrament, in conjunction with celebrating the Lord's Supper. So a lot of it will be preparing us for that. We'll have some more words on that later. But we want to think about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper from the Gospels, from Luke 22, verses 14 to 34. Let's pray, and then we'll read that passage. Well, Lord, this is your word. We say that, but we need to reflect upon that and meditate on that simple phrase, your word. And we need it. We need it, well, more than we know. We know we need it, but we need it even more than that. And we need the truth of this passage today, because this passage gets at the very heart of the meaning and significance in our Christian walk of the death of Christ. It gets to the very heart of the gospel. We want our eyes and ears and hearts open to take that in, what you have for us in this. And so speak to us, Lord, by this word, and then by that visible word, the sacrament, and grant by your Spirit that your servants here, each one of us, would hear and believe. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 22, and we'll be reading there from verse 14 down through verse 34. It's a little lengthier reading, but if you're able, I invite you to stand for that reading now as we come to God's word. Luke 22, beginning at verse 14. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." That sends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. As we go through our order of worship, the elements of worship on the Lord's Day, in the way that we do, there's a pattern, there's a rhythm to that. And in theological language, we'll talk about the dialogical principle, just coming from the word dialogue. There's a dialogue, in a sense, going on in God's Word. And as we worship, He speaks to us in His Word. And then we respond to Him as His Word teaches us to respond to Him. So there's this back and forth where God speaks to us through His Word. We respond appropriately to that Word. And it follows the rhythm of the church's pilgrimage in this world. So there's that bigger picture as well of how it fits into our journey to the Promised Land. How it sustains us, guides us, leads us in this wilderness to that heavenly city. And a vital and necessary part of that pilgrimage through the wilderness of this world is the Lord's Supper, this sacrament that Jesus has graciously given us. Our God has considered your frame. He knows that you are dust. He knows your weakness. He knows your physical, your spiritual weakness. And He has graciously set for us a table in the wilderness to nourish us, to refresh us spiritually on our way. And so tonight we want to look at the subject of the Lord's Supper, considering the institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke 22, why we need it, and then to think on some of the blessings that flow from this sacrament as well. And again, Jesus Himself instituted this supper, and He did it as the fulfillment of an Old Testament feast. And you remember what that was? Passover. It's that night. It's why they're gathered there in that room. And He did it there on that night in which He was betrayed. We see Jesus here at the table as our passage opens in Luke 22:14, celebrating this Passover, this last Passover in many ways, with His disciples. Now, kids, do you remember what the Passover was all about? That great Old Testament feast, what it celebrated? Celebrating God's deliverance of His people from Egypt and into the Promised Land is about the Exodus. And remember how the children of Israel, how the doorposts are covered with the blood of the Lamb on that dark night, and then how God's judgment passes over and how God brought them out of the land of bondage, out of the house of slavery with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and now He brings them through the wilderness to the Promised Land, that land flowing with milk and honey. So that's in the background as Jesus sits down to celebrate this great Old Testament feast on the night in which He was betrayed. And He does so to bring this Old Testament feast to its fulfillment. That entire feast in the Old Testament was a picture, Paul teaches us, as Jesus teaches us this, a picture of better things to come. Jesus is your Passover lamb. And it is His blood that covers not merely the doorposts of your homes, but it is His blood that covers all your sin and all your guilt and all your uncleanness and all your weakness. And it is by His blood and His blood alone and His righteousness that we are delivered from sin, delivered from death, delivered from Satan, delivered from hell. And by His blood and righteousness, we have secured for us that inheritance Peter's been talking about, secured for us in heaven, where we shall sit down, as we'll see in these verses here in a moment, we'll sit down eventually, finally, on that great day at the great wedding banquet of the bride and the lamb. And so there is Jesus in Luke 22:14, down there through those verses, sitting at this table, celebrating this last of the Passovers with His disciples, eager to bring it to its fulfillment. You see the language there, with fervent desire. That's strong language. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, Jesus says. And then He tells His disciples what He's about to do. And what He's about to do is to suffer and then to die. To sacrifice Himself as that Passover lamb. The Lamb of God, the spotless, perfect Lamb of God. And this sacrifice that He is about to undergo is for them. And so He takes the bread and He gives thanks, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And He takes the cup and He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, to be clear, the sacrifice is what He does on the cross. That's just a short time ahead from where they are that night. But the sacrifice is what He does on the cross. And this supper and every Lord's Supper after is a proclamation of that sacrifice. And so we need to be mindful of that when we come to the Lord's table, because this is not an altar. That would be the wrong language, the wrong picture. It's not a place where further sacrifice for sin is being made, as though we need, every time we sin, another sacrifice and another sacrifice, as though we're going back to the Old Testament and we need lambs and goats and bulls and all of that again and again, as though the body of Christ needed to be sacrificed for us every time that we sinned. And there are those that hold that view. But that's not worth saying. This is not an altar. This is a table. This is not a sacrifice. This is a supper. But it proclaims to us the once-for-all sacrifice. And as we come to this table, this meal, the elements are ordinary elements. There's the bread, and it's bread. And there's the cup, and it's the cup. And they're earthly elements, and they don't change somehow into the body of Christ, into the physical body of Christ, or into the blood of Christ. Jesus' body remains his body, and the bread remains the bread. Jesus' blood remains his blood. The wine remains wine. No changes take place. This is not a sacrifice. This is a supper that proclaims that once-for-all sacrifice. And so, the supper is a declaration. Jesus is declaring something to you at his table as he invites you to come and sit at his table and to sup with him, as he commands and invites, graciously commands and sternly invites you to come. He's declaring to you, your sins are completely and once and for all forgiven through the once for all sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And it is his sacrifice for a complete remission of your sins. Not just part. That won't do. That won't do. Not just part, but all. His blood was shed for a complete remission of all your sins. And the sacrament declares to us that the body of Christ is now in heaven, where we look and where we sojourn to and where we hope to be, and where he would have us worship him there in heaven. And then by the Holy Spirit, as we partake of these elements, these earthly elements that don't change, but in true faith, we lift up our hearts on high to where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God by virtue of our union with him by faith. So it's not that Christ comes down from the throne and then somehow changes the elements. Rather, it is that Christ, by the Spirit, who is present with us, lifts us up into the heavenly places to commune with him there. The declaration at this table is that heaven has been opened to you. Come, sit at his table. And even more than that, heaven has been secured for you once and for all by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And that's good news. That's the point. This is good news. That's what the supper is proclaiming to you, the gospel. It's focusing our attention upon the sufficiency of the cross work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the only ground of your salvation. And so you see why Jesus instituted the supper, that we might survey the wondrous cross and find there our only grounds of salvation. There's no other ground of our salvation than Jesus and what he has done for us. And this proclaims that. As Jesus institutes the supper here in Luke 22, we're brought also to the realization of how much we need this supper. And we need this supper, first of all, because of our sinfulness, our fallen nature. We, and there's this picture here we'll come to in a moment, but we think, if we're honest with ourselves, too highly of ourselves. And what happens in the formula there, when you think too highly of yourself, you think too low of Jesus. And so the supper would reorient us, would bring us that, would reverse that and give us low thoughts of ourselves. And that's a good thing. And even in our day of self-esteem, it's a good thing to have low thoughts of yourself. to make us humble, and at the same time, though, not just beating ourselves up, but to humble us while exalting Jesus. Because by nature, we think too highly of ourselves. There's evidence of that here, as we said, in this occasion of the institution. At the very institution of the Lord's Supper, we see a prime example of this. He says that the hand of his betrayer is at the table with him, verses 21 and 22. And you know who that's a reference to, children, right? The betrayer, that's Judas Iscariot. But what I want to point out is the response of all the disciples with that declaration in verse 23. Jesus has just said, one of those who sits here at the table with me, whose hand is with my hand, one of them is a betrayer. Look at how they respond to that. They begin to question among themselves which of them it would be who would do this thing. They thought, it can't be me. It's not possibly me, but it's probably him. I bet it's that disciple. It's definitely him. I wouldn't sin like that. I would never do such a thing. And they argued with each other over who would do such a thing. It's not me, it's you. Remember that time when Jesus said, and you know how it would go, and I'm glad the argument's not recorded for us, because we don't need it to be. It's an argument that lies in each one of our own hearts. It's an argument that gives away very quickly to another ridiculous argument in verse 24. So it can't be me. It's got to be you. And then that argument goes on to, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them would be considered the greatest. You see how this argument developed in the upper room. From questioning, first of all, who of these others would do such a thing as to betray Jesus, to, am I maybe the greatest? Yes, probably. It's one of the most pathetic pictures of the sinfulness of our hearts. Jesus has just said he's giving his body to be broken for them and his blood to be shed for them. In other words, he will be the sacrifice for them. He's going to die for them a suffering, painful, humiliating death as the Lamb of God. And what are they thinking about? My greatness. My own greatness. But the point is, this is a picture of your heart and mine. And we know it. How much our thoughts are on ourselves, how much our thoughts are upon how great we are. I mean, if only others understood how great I really am, you know? We're glory seekers by nature, and by our fallen nature, we are our own glory seekers, not God's. We want to be like God, and that's why Jesus would give his body and blood for us, right? Because I'm so worthy of it, and because I'm so great, and because I ought to be served, right? No. Our thoughts of self are much too high. And our thoughts of Jesus, thus, are much too low. At the table, in the upper room that night, there was only one who is great. Oh, it's abundantly evident. It's Jesus. Jesus is great. And there at the table in the upper room that night, there's only one who served, and it's Jesus. The one who is truly the highest, the greatest, made himself the lowest, a servant. The one who truly deserved to be served is the only one who does serve. That's verse 27. Jesus says, For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? You understand the picture there. And then he says, is it not he who sits at the table? The greatest is the one who sits, not the one who serves. And yet Jesus then goes on to say, I am among you not as one who sits at the table, but as one who serves you. And then verses 29 and 30, he says, I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table of my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus gives to us a place at his table in his kingdom. You see what he's saying? He's saying to sinners like you and me, who are so polluted with high thoughts of ourselves and low thoughts of Jesus, do you see what he's saying? He's saying, I, who am great, will make myself low in order to make you great, to give you thrones in my kingdom. My place at the table will be cut off, as it were, and I will give it to you. Oh, that we would have much lower thoughts of self, much higher thoughts of Jesus. And that too is why we need the supper, to remind us who we are and then to remind us who Jesus is. The Lord's Supper is for sinners. It's for those who know that they're sinners, for those who know this futile and pathetic argument of the disciples comes a little close to home, this argument that they're engaged in. It's for those who believe that their sins are pardoned only through the blood of Jesus, and not because we're worthy, but because he is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It's for those who believe that their continuing weakness is covered by his greatness. This is why I need the supper. And so you understand, it's not to just continually beat you over the head with your own unworthiness, but it's to encourage me with the worthiness of the Lamb, the worthiness of Christ who gave himself for me. Because it's when I know him and I know and I'm assured that I am his, and that he welcomes me and accepts me and loves me as I am, in spite of my sin and my ongoing struggles with it, that he loves me not because I am worthy of it, but because he is worthy, then that desire to repent of sin and to walk in his way is strengthened. Then I'm given the food, the nourishment, the spiritual strength by which to run forth in service to this great king. The Lord's Supper is for sinners, but it's for sinners who are called to be saints. Now that brings up a final thing to consider. Those who do not believe the gospel and have no interest, no desire, no inclination to lead a godly life are not to come to the table. And we say that every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's what we call fencing the table. If you're not trusting in Christ alone for salvation, if you're not walking with him, if you're under some church discipline that bars you from the table, if you're not seeking to follow Christ, if you're not joined to his church, the bride, we say, don't come to the table. And the question is, why not? Well, because they show by what they say about Christ and what they believe about Jesus and how they respond to Jesus that they have no interest in Jesus. And so we fence the table in order that the gravity of their situation might be solemnly impressed upon them, and that they might not eat and drink damnation to themselves, as Paul says. They must first see their need for the Savior, their need for his body and blood broken and shed for them. They must see how they have no hope for salvation unless they flee to him in repentance and faith. They must see that they can never have any hope of a standing before him on their own. They must see that as long as they remain hard-hearted, impenitent, unbelieving, that the dark night of judgment is coming, and that they will face that dark night of judgment not covered with the blood of the Lamb. And so it's to press upon them the seriousness of that. If you remain in your sin without repentance, and you remain unbelieving in the Lord Jesus Christ, barred from the table here, well, that's a picture of your final barring from his table there and the great wedding banquet of the bride and the Lamb. And it's saying to you, spiritually, you're starving. You're starving and you will die. And deep down, you know it. Let the gospel proclaim to you, and let the table here proclaim to you that it need not remain this way. Jesus calls you to repentance and faith. He calls you to seek refuge under the blood of the Lamb, and he tells you in no uncertain terms that here is the only refuge you need. Here is blood sufficient to wash away all your sins, and by that we mean no matter how great your sins may be, no matter how often you have fallen, no matter how you continue to struggle with sin, if you flee to him, you will find your refuge in him. And that blood and that righteousness of Christ is the only covering you need to render you forever acceptable before him. This supper, this word preached, this visible word is calling you to survey the wondrous cross and to see there the love so amazing, so divine, a love that demands your life, your soul, your all, because it is our only hope. And you see that in the last verses of our text, in verses 31 to 34. Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." We're in 1 Peter. We're finding a returned Peter strengthening the brethren. But here Peter misses the point. He hasn't gone through all that yet. He doesn't cast himself upon Jesus, upon Jesus' prayers. He casts himself upon his own strength when he hears this from Jesus. "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to die." And as we look at these verses, we tend to focus on Peter, and there's a place for that. But two men are singled out in this episode in the upper room, along with Jesus, of course, but two other men. One is Judas the betrayer. The other is Peter the denier. Now, what accounts for the difference between them? Well, the only thing that makes a difference between Judas and Peter on that dark night, the only thing that makes a difference between Judas the betrayer and Peter the denier on that dark night is Jesus. The point is, Peter would have gone the way of Judas if Jesus had not prayed for him. And so would you and I. So would you and I. Peter will fall. He'll stumble, he'll betray when the rooster crows, but he won't remain there. And that is only because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, Peter will return. Such is the goodness of God. Such is the grace of God. Why? Because Jesus will not deny him and will not deny any who put their faith in him. And that's the promise at this table. You can come to this table knowing your sin that week, continuing to struggle with sin. But Jesus says to you here in the word and in a moment in this sacrament, "Return to me, abide in me, come near to the cross, find healing for your wounds. This is for you. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Come to the table prepared for you in the wilderness. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good." Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word and sacrament. And we've been reminded how much we need this truth. Help us to think more lowly of ourselves, more highly of Christ. And by your Spirit, work that word deep into our hearts and souls as we prepare our hearts now to come to this table and to indeed taste and see that the Lord is good. Strengthen us on our way as we are weary and as sheep prone to wander. Help us, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.